Ephesians chapter 5, continuing in our text, looking at verse 21. Ephesians 5. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21, and we'll be particularly focusing on verse 21 this morning. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 19, says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray. Father, as we look into this, into your word this morning, may our eyes be opened, may our ears be eager to hear. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit use the scriptures to bring to light, Lord, the needs of our own lives, and Lord, that we might properly apply the scripture, we might be obedient, and Lord, that we would walk in obedience to you. Lord, may we examine ourselves in the light of the scripture. Lord, may we indeed reveal the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is somebody missing a Bible in your row? I'm going to hand that back. There you go. Now, the three verses that I read, verses 19 through 21, give us what Paul is, he's compiled these three things, or is talking about these three particular aspects of being filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with wine, wherein is excess, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And we've looked at that contrast. And these three results which come of that, first, the first one we looked at was speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, singing to the Lord, worshiping the Lord in song. And then secondly, thanksgiving. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankfulness, thanksgiving. Not just thanksgiving for the good times, but thanksgiving in all things. And then, verse 21, the third thing that he notes is submitting. Submission, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that verse sets us up for what he's going to describe in the rest of this chapter, going on into chapter 6. How are we to submit? How does that submission work out in our lives? And so, as we begin, I want us to note this word submission. It's a simple word. It's actually two Greek words put together. The first part meaning under, what we would say sub, of course that's a prefix in our English language, but sub meaning under, and then the second part of the word meaning to place in order, to place in order. So literally, the meaning of the word in a very dry sense is to place under in an orderly fashion. There's a design here. There is purpose. It's not just a haphazard thing. It's not something that's just a whim, but there is order and purpose to place under in an orderly fashion. The word and its variations are used often in Scripture, and there's, of course, in grammar, at least in Greek grammar, there's three different voices that this verb would appear, or this word would appear in. The first one being the active voice, to subdue or to subjugate or to place in submission. You know, when you would conquer a people, you would subdue them. And, of course, I want you to note this because I do not want you men to think that when wives are to submit to their husbands, it's because the husband is subduing his wife. That would be an improper use of that form of the word, to subdue or to subjugate or place into submission. Some examples of that would be in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Romans 8:20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." There we're talking about the effect of the fall. Because of sin, because sin entered into the world, what happened? Not only was man did man fall, and were there, you know, that we see the curse of sin not only affecting man, but also the rest of creation, the creature. All of God's creation was made subject to vanity because of the fall. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. In 1 Corinthians 15, 27, "For he hath put all things under his feet." Again, there's some active subduing, speaking of Christ, conquering, putting all things under his feet. And then also in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Speaking of, we're looking for Christ, the return of Christ, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So there's an active part of submission where things are being subdued, conquered. But what we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 5 really is the middle voice. Before I mention the middle voice, though, because I have more examples of that, there is a third voice called passive voice, and it is to be made subject without consent or unwillingly. And, of course, it's used in the New Testament often when it talks about the demons being cast out by Jesus or by his apostles. And then in Luke chapter 10, remember when Jesus sent out the disciples and he gave them power over unclean spirits and to heal, and he sent them out into the cities. They came back to Jesus with this report. "Hey, isn't it amazing? Even the demons or the unclean spirits are subject to us." And of course, Jesus says, "Well, yes, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written down, that you are saved, that I have sanctified you." And so there is the passive voice, to be made subject without consent or in an unwilling manner. But when we see this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "submitting yourselves." That's the middle voice, where the subject is acting upon himself. To submit ourselves. It's not that we're to be, you know, subdued into submission, but we are to willingly or voluntarily submit ourselves. It means to subject oneself or to place one's self into submission. And of course, there are many examples in Scripture. In Ephesians 5:22, we read, "Wives, submit yourselves, place yourselves in submission to your husbands, to your own husbands, as unto the Lord." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 gives the same message. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." And also, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection," that's that same word, "be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And also in that same chapter, in verse 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands," or placing themselves in submission. And of course, Titus chapter 2, and verse 5 gives the same message. Titus 2:5, "The older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands." And that word obedient to their own husbands is the same thing here. Willingly placing oneself under submission. Another example of this usage is in Luke chapter 2, verses 50 and 51. You'll remember that particular passage is when Jesus went with his mother Mary and Joseph. They'd gone to Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph left, and they went about a day's journey and realized that they had lost Jesus. And just the story just brings a smile to my face. Here they were, and I can just see Mary worried, sick, and looking at Joseph. Where's Jesus? I don't know. Where is he? And, of course, they went back, all the way back to Jerusalem, and it took them an entire day to find him. And there, and so there in Luke chapter 2, at the very end, they finally found him. He was there at the temple, speaking with the religious leaders. And it says, when they saw him, they were amazed, Mary and Joseph. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But we notice in verses 51 and 52, And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He was subject unto them. What an example. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. Even as a 12-year-old, he realized why he was here, and yet he voluntarily submitted himself to earthly, sinful human parents. And he was subject to them. It says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Subjecting oneself. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, Romans 8, verse 7, the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. The carnal mind cannot submit itself, cannot voluntarily submit itself or come under the authority of the law of God. It refuses to. It will not ever. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We speak about submission in relation to Israel and the righteousness of God in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul, speaking of the Jews, says that they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness or their own standard of righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And of course, Paul was greatly burdened about them, but they would not submit. They would not willingly, voluntarily place themselves under God's righteousness. We see also a voluntary submission in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Submission to those who minister. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us, and laboreth. So here's, a voluntary submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, the very passage we're heading toward, 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. The church is to be voluntarily submissive, or to place itself underneath the authority of Christ. In relation to God the Father, there's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, James 4, 7. There's the relation of masters to servants. Our masters by the servants. Servants are to submit themselves to their masters. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, speaks of the younger being subject or voluntarily submissive to the elder. Now, when you look at this verse, verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Excuse me. Has that verse ever caused you to question? Has it ever made you think, well, how does that work? I remember when I used to look at that verse, I mean, what it is, it's talking about reciprocity, a back and forth. Well, how can believers submit one to another in a proper structure of authority? I mean, you've got this guy submitting to this guy, but he's supposed to submit to this guy. Who's in charge? I mean, if wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands, are husbands really supposed to submit to their wives? I could see how, here's how it works. Here's how it plays out. You leave for church today. Honey, where do you want to go to eat? Oh, I don't know. Where do you want to go to eat? No, I don't know. Where would you like to go to eat? Well, I want to submit to you. You tell us where to eat. No, I got to say, can you see, you know, that's the way I used to think of it. You know, if we're submitting to one another, no one's in charge. It's a two-headed donkey that goes nowhere, right? And it always kind of bugged me. What does it mean? We're supposed to submit to one another. Well, there'll be no leader, right? Well, that's not quite right. I mean, what about the parent-child relationship? Ah, kids saying, see, Mom, I'm supposed to submit to you, but the Bible says you got to submit to me. Therefore, I mean, see kids taking this out of context. Wow, where would that go? Are parents supposed to submit to their children? I mean, here it says we're to be submitting ourselves one to another, so what does he mean? What about employers, employees? What is this passage saying? Well, it's easy to understand what Jesus meant when he said that we are to love one another. I mean, in John chapter 15 and verse 12, verse 17, he says, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." We can see how that works. We're supposed to love one another. I can see that back and forth. But how does this submission to one another work in the structure of authority? Well, this is what we need to understand, because he gives us these examples underneath this verse: wives, husbands, children and parents, employees or servants, and masters. I first want us to note the essence of mutual submission. When we talk about submission, and may I remind you that what I'm about to say will not make any sense to an unbeliever. If you're not a Christian, I don't expect you to agree with me. It's not going to make sense. It's going to go against your grain. But for those who are rightly related to Christ in salvation, and for those who are filled with the Spirit, of which this is the fruit, this will make sense. And so I want you to pay close attention to what we're going to be looking at here in this idea of submission. What is the essence of mutual submission? Obviously, it's supposed to be, it's voluntary. We are to submit ourselves. It's to be done willingly. It's to be done joyfully. Now, when we think of submission, joyful is usually not the very next word that comes to mind. Usually, it's, you know, a complaining or a sigh or a, yeah, people tense up. We talk about submission. A submission is something that is voluntary, it's willful, it's joyful. When you think of submission, really the first word that ought to come into your mind is the word humility. Humility. The word submission, meaning talking about being under, would go right along with the term humility. And if there's anything that militates or fights against humility or against submission, it would be pride, which is, of course, trying to be over. So you got this over and under struggle here. Submission. To place under in an orderly fashion. How can we submit? First of all, we need an attitude of humility. What is humility? Well, might I first suggest that the scriptures tell us that humility is correct thinking about oneself. Correct thinking about oneself. We all think very highly of ourselves. I have never met a person with a self-image problem. That is a myth. The Bible says that we love ourselves quite a bit. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Romans 12 verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We naturally think very highly of ourselves. And if we do, we will not be humble. A lot of people think they're better than other people. A lot of people wouldn't admit that they think that, but they sure act that way. They're very condescending, talking down to people, having an attitude of superiority. Listen, that is something that is not going to be conducive to submission. And so first, correct thinking about oneself. Secondly, if we're going to be humble, we're going to have to think correctly about others. Thinking correctly about others. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says here, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," that's pride, "but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." How are we to think of others? We're to prefer others before ourselves. We're to put others first. Put self last. Put others first. That goes against human nature. But we need to be thinking correctly about others. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verses 3 through 5, Peter's giving elders or pastors here instruction. It's good for all of us to see these principles. And he says here that they were to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight. He says in verse 3, "not being or neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." In verse 5, he says, "likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." There is no chance that believers can be subject one to another without first being clothed with humility. Humility. He says, "be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We need to be thinking correctly about ourselves. We need to have correct thoughts concerning others. And we need to be clothed with humility. The essence of mutual submission. How does this work? Mutual submission. Not only humility, but we need to be characterized by love. Jesus said that that would be the key characteristic of those who were his disciples, that they would love one another. How is love manifested? When you think about the manifestations of love, how is love manifested? Well, there's a great passage in Scripture that helps us to see this, and it's in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. Probably just back a couple pages from Ephesians chapter 5. But in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh or an excuse to indulge your fleshly desires." He says, "but by love, serve one another." Serve one another. This is a very key element in submission. Service. Service. Don't forget that. If you don't take anything away today, at least take this. One of the key elements of submission is service. Service. Love is manifested in service. He says, "by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love is manifested in service. But love is also manifested in another way. in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul says here, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? Love your neighbors yourself. Okay, obviously, there's love the Lord with all your heart. And on the second half, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we manifest love? Galatians chapter 5 tells us, serve one another. Galatians chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you say, well, what does humility and love have to do with submission? Let me show you in the example that we have set in Scripture, the example of Christ. How did Jesus submit himself? Go back to that question. How can we have mutual submission? Because in Ephesians, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or actually in the fear of Christ. How can we do that and still maintain an order, a structure of authority? Well, Jesus is the perfect example, because we know that Jesus is Lord of all. Yet here we have the example of Christ in Scripture. He submitted himself. He was the master. And in John chapter 13 and verse 12, if you go back to John chapter 13, Jesus here observing the last Passover meal with his disciples, it says he rose up from supper in John 13 and verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So what did Jesus do? Who is Jesus, of course? Jesus, the Son of God. And here, after this meal, Jesus got up and voluntarily, no one told him to do it, he was not forced to do this, but voluntarily, he placed himself into a role of servitude. He was going to demonstrate something to the disciples. He demonstrated submission. He was placing himself even under the disciples as a servant to do what? To wash their feet. Now watch this, because what's going on here is Jesus, who is the supreme authority. He is the master. They are the disciples. And what is he doing? We see a voluntary, willing, joyful submission. How is he humbling himself? He's placing himself in a position of service. And of course, he comes to Simon Peter to wash his feet, and Peter says, what do you think you're doing? You're not washing my feet. No way. Peter realized who he was, but Peter did not realize what he was doing. And of course, Jesus said, what I do, thou knowest not. You don't know what I'm doing, but you're going to. But thou shalt know hereafter. I'll explain myself. You just let me do what I'm doing. You don't understand it, but I'm going to explain myself. Well, Peter says, no, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon Peter, of course, he's the extremist. He says, well then, don't wash just my feet. Wash me wholly, completely. He says, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. So, here this happens. And in verse 12, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Do you realize what I have just done? Remember, of course, Peter didn't know what he was doing, but he says, I'm going to explain it. And here's the explanation. And this is so key for all of us. And this has direct bearing on what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, submitting yourselves one to another, because here we see Jesus Christ himself submitting, placing himself into a role of service. He says in verse 13, ye call me master and Lord. Authority. There's the authority. He says, and ye say well, for so I am. I am the Lord and Master. I have not abdicated my authority one whit. And he says, if I then, your authority, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Serving. Jesus, in submitting and serving his disciples, did not in any way compromise the structure of authority. Now let that sink in. Because sinfully, too often, we think, wait a minute, I'm in charge. I am to be served. If we have that kind of thinking process, then guess what? We will not be able to submit one to another. Remember, the essence of submission begins with humility. Correct thinking, it begins with love manifested in service. And here again, this is the example of Christ, the authority, the Lord and Master of all. And what did he do? He placed himself under to serve. Yet in no way was his authority compromised. What else do we have as an example in Philippians chapter 2? Of course, Philippians 2, we have that great passage speaking of the humility of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not something to be grasped, to be hung on to, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If that's not humility, that is the prime example of humility. Here is God come in the flesh, and what did he do? He humbled himself to become one of us, to live as a man here on this earth. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of course, from then on, it talks about God glorifying him. But what I want us to see here is this voluntary, willing, and joyful submission. How do we know that Jesus was joyful? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and completer, or the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despising means setting it as naught, as if it was nothing. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did this voluntarily. It was willing. He was very willing, and he was joyful in doing so. And of course, in the passage in Ephesians, where we're headed, Ephesians 5 and looking at verses 25 through 29, as Paul turns and speaks to the husbands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? And gave himself for it." An act of submission. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives." Aha! How are we to love our wives? As Christ loved the church. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now, believe me, men, we're going to spend a lot more time on that passage. I'm just reading it. We're not there yet, but I want you to see here the example that we have, the example of Christ. How did Jesus submit? How can we have mutual submission and still have the structure of authority? Here it is. This is where it comes down to the practical. Take this home, put it in your pocket. Here it is. What is the effect of mutual submission? The husband-wife relationship. And again, this is only for believers. Unbelievers would chafe at this, resist it, not want to hear it. But if we're in a right relationship to Jesus Christ, if we are filled with the Spirit, this is what it looks like. Here's the husband-wife relationship of a couple who is walking in the Spirit. Listen carefully. I don't want you to miss out on this. The believing wife who is filled with the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit of God recognizes the God-given authority of the husband and willingly, voluntarily, and joyfully places herself under her husband's authority. They say, "Yeah, we've heard that for years." You get to this passage and the women just get hammered, you know. No, here it is. On the flip side, it's good. I could turn my page right at the same time. What about the husband? Because it says submitting one to another. So how does a husband show this idea here of submission? Here it is. The believing husband who is filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. Believe me, if he's not filled with the Spirit, it doesn't work. He doesn't do this. But the husband that is filled with the Spirit follows the selfless example of Christ by recognizing the needs of his wife and sacrificing himself to meet them. Ah, isn't that a great husband? That's how the husband manifests this voluntary submission. How does the husband submit himself? He serves. He serves. You say, "Wait a minute. I thought the husband was supposed to call all the shots." Well, you're taking a wrong perspective. Yes, the husband is still responsible. He's the authority in the home. The buck stops with him. But how does he lead? By serving, through love, through humility. And when you see it this way, it works. And it's not, "Where should we go to eat?" Well, I don't know. "Where should we go to eat?" I don't know. No, it actually works under the structure of authority. The wife voluntarily submits herself to her husband, cheerfully, willingly, delighted to do it. And the husband, what does he do? He looks for and he recognizes the needs of the wife. And he gladly, willingly, joyfully sacrifices to meet her needs. Where's his focus? It's not on himself. it's on her. I mean, look at what he says there in Ephesians chapter 5. 25, 26, and 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Okay, so Christ loved the church. And how did he manifest this? How did he do it? He gave himself for the church. Husbands means you give yourself for your wife, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so why does he do this to the church? Because he wants to present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love, or might I put in there, to sacrifice to meet the needs of their wives. What about other relationships? What about the parent-child relationship? Well, the believing child, who is filled with the Spirit, recognizes the God-given authority of his parents and willingly and voluntarily and children, cheerfully does what? Places himself under their authority. Submits, as Jesus did to his earthly parents. Back in Luke chapter 2, he submitted himself to them. And guess what that means? When he came home, what did Jesus do? He served his parents. He obeyed them, which manifested that he loved them, but he placed himself under their authority. What about the believing parents? The believing parents who are filled with the Spirit, what do? They selflessly sacrifice themselves for the good of their children, teaching and admonishing them in the Lord. Listen, having kids isn't just having a bunch of slaves and servants that you get to crack the whip over and run around and get them to do all of your chores. No, having children is a lot of work. It takes a great deal of self-sacrifice. Yes, you're in charge. Yes, you make the rules, parents. And yes, you must enforce the rules. But how do you do this? You sacrifice for them. You take the time to rear them, to train them up, to teach them, to provide for their welfare, to provide for their needs. It's love through service. About the employer-employee relationship, the believing employee who is filled with the Spirit, how does he serve? Cheerfully. He cheerfully serves his employer even when he is not being watched. That's what he says here in Ephesians 6:5. In verse 6, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service." Again, serving. Do you see that word keep popping up? Serving with service. Doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So the believing employee who is filled with the Spirit is the cheerful employee. He serves his employer even when he's not being watched. He's diligent. Why? Because God is watching. He's serving Christ. What about the believing employer? The believing employer who is filled with the Spirit, he treats his employees with goodwill, not threatening them. He's not walking around the office with a whip in his hand, making sure everybody is doing what he's told to do. That's not the idea here. Verse 9 here, Ephesians 6, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them." The same things that they're doing to you, you do to them. Serve them. "Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." And also, if you look over in Colossians 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." That which is just and that which is fair. "Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So how does a Spirit-filled employer treat his employees? With goodwill, He doesn't threaten them. He pays them fairly. He pays them on time. And, you know, he treats his employees as having great value. And think of it. Without employees, what's he got? Nothing. And so how should he treat his employees? He should treat them well, encouraging them, making sure that they have the tools they need to do the job he requires. That may mean training. That may mean support of all kinds. But why is he doing this? If he's filled with the Spirit, he's doing this for the glory of God. We'll look more at the motive next week. There's so much here. We just don't have time to do it all at once. But here, back in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, as it says here, in the fear of God. The motive. And next week, I think we'll look at this. In every relationship that we see here, when we talk about this mutual submission, in every one, there's a connection with in the Lord. You'll see, as is fit in the Lord, or in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's the motive. Like I said, we'll get to that next week. But I want you to take this away today. Submission to one another, where it says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, is something that works. It's something of which we have the pattern in Scripture. And a husband, how does an authority figure submit to those who are under him? It doesn't mean that the authority role is reversed. You never see the disciples telling Jesus what to do. There's never a passage in Scripture that says, wives, tell your husbands what to do. It doesn't say that. But the Scripture does say, submit yourselves one to another. And how does authority show submission? Through loving service, meeting the needs of those whom God has placed under their authority. And you know what? When a husband does that, it's a whole lot easier for the wife to joyfully submit. Now, she's required to do it, and she'll answer to God for how she does that, regardless of whether her husband does his part the right way. But when we're both walking in the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, that's what it looks like. It's voluntary, willing, and joyful. And it results in wonderful harmony that brings glory and honor to the Lord. Now, I'll repeat this again next week. And this will, you'll see it all come together as we go through these passages slowly. I don't want to go too fast. You know me. But think about that. Let that sink in. We can submit one to another, even in the structure of authority, through humility and love manifested in service. And of course, the motive being in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the the truths of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that you've explained them. Lord, you've given us yourself as an example. Lord, help us to follow the example of Christ. And Lord, that we might be walking in the Spirit, submitted to him, filled with the Spirit, that we might bring you glory. And Lord, that we might realize the harmony and the joy that comes through doing it your way. Lord, may we be clothed with humility. May we love one another, and may we serve one another as you have given us example in your word. And for this we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.